Let's pray together. Father, your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is much in this world to take us away from the way, from the truth, and from what is truly life. And so we ask for a time of clarification this morning. We ask, Father, for a strength of conviction and resolve in our own lives. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand what you expect and what you call us to. Lord, I pray that you would grant me strength to my voice, a passion and yet a compassion. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to look at these passages and dive into them. And may there be conviction, but may there also be comfort. And change us from the inside out. Father, grant me just a liberty and a freedom to preach your word. And may each person here know that this message by your Spirit has been individualized for them and their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see.
Amen. Amen. That's young Nathan Gooding, who happens to turn 10 today. So happy birthday, Nathan. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There is much in this world that is very sensual and very sinful. There is much in this world that is tainted and twisted, and yet oh so tempting. There is much in this world that is sexually immoral, but very, very inviting. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Sexual perversion is everywhere. It stares at us from billboards as we drive by, and it winks at us from magazine pages that we turn, flirts with us in our schools, and invites us to partake at work or in the neighborhood. Sexual perversion is everywhere. It's on your smartphone. It's on every tablet. It's on every laptop, every computer, every TV, every social media outlet. With pictures and groups to join and video clips and hashtags, there are limitless portals to a world filled with filth. It is impossible to not be exposed to sensual and sexual images in this society and in this culture. And lest you think I'm overstating my case or exaggerating, here's just some stats for you. This is just one website of many. The number of unique or one-time monthly users or visitors to Netflix is 46 million, to Amazon, 110 million, to porn sites, 450 million. 30% of all data transferred across the internet is porn. 13% of all websites are pornographic. 25% of all search engine requests are for porn. 42.7% of internet users view porn. Now, lest you think it's only men and only non-Christian men, a survey in 2003, assuming it would be much worse today, 34% of female readers of Today's Christian Woman's online newsletter admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn. 2006 survey reported upwards of 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly article, an article titled 10 Reasons Why You Should Quit Watching Porn. This is in a secular liberal publication. They state that 53% of men developed a regular porn habit between the ages of 12 and 14. 16% said they started watching before they were 12. Some of you have no idea what your kids are watching. What they're watching on their tablets, what they're watching on their smartphones, what they are watching on the computer when you are not watching them. You have no idea. By the way, 50% of guests at the big hotel chains, we're talking Hilton, Marriott, Hyatt, Sheraton, Holiday Inn, 50% purchase in-room pay-per-view porn. Half the people in every hotel you go to are watching porn. Gentlemen, ladies, you better be very, very careful when you travel on business or pleasure. The porn industry is making between $10 and $12 billion in the United States alone. It's more than the proposed 2015 budget for the city of Chicago, which is $8.9 billion. How in the world are we going to navigate this sea of sexual perversion? Wave after wave of filth trying to inundate our personal lives, this ever-increasing tempest of temptations battering our homes and battering our marriages and battering our children. What are we going to do? How are you going to protect yourself? How are you going to protect your children? How are you going to protect your marriage? How are you going to protect your home? How are we going to protect our eyes? It's a culture of corruption, smut, filth. Last week we started a series, Zero Shades of Gray. It's all black and white. Today's message is eye candy. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. More topical in nature as we'll be looking at different passages, but we will start here in Matthew chapter 5. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The first point I want you to write down if you're taking notes is this. Stop excusing what our eyes are beholding. If we're going to be careful, we've got to stop making excuses. Because some might contend, well, what's the big deal, Pastor Scott? It's just one little nude picture. It's one little porn site. Everyone's looking at this site. And by the way, I'm just admiring the bodies that God has created. Nothing wrong with window shopping. I want to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, it is really a big deal. And the Lord points this out. It's called adultery. He says, you've heard that it was said. Well, where would they have heard that? It's called the Ten Commandments, and this is number 7. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Keep your marriage vows. Be faithful to your spouse as long as you both shall live. He points out that adultery goes beyond the physical to the visual. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, I say to you, you know what Jesus is saying? My opinion is the only one that matters. Not the guys at work. Not your friends in the neighborhood, not some religious leader in his and her interpretation. He says, everyone who looks, no excuses, no exceptions. He's talking about the lustful look. He's not talking about seeing something inadvertently for one time. That's not sin. It's David seeing Bathsheba bathe on a rooftop was not the sin. David continuing to watch Bathsheba as she bathed, filling his heart with lust for her, was. Looks is a present participle. Whoever looks at her, it's continuous process of looking, intentional gazing and staring and watching, and it's the second look. It's the prolonged look. It's indulging the imagination and feeding the sensual appetites. Well, let's get right down to it. It's watching a TV show or cable late at night when you know what's going to be on there. It's going to a movie looking forward to the sensuality or the skin scenes. It's slyly viewing that aerobics class out of the corner of your eye when you're at the gym. It's thumbing through the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated. It's clicking that hashtag, knowing what's going to pop up on social media. It's searching a certain word or a site on the internet. And the Lord says, no more excuses. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've crossed the line. You've been unfaithful. is what he's talking about. It's a serious sin, and he goes beyond the physical to the visual. And we have got to be so careful of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, one of the greatest weapons of the enemy, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know what he's saying? If you have a problem with lust, you have a problem with love. We are more in love with the world and what it has to offer than with God and who he is. Be careful you don't love this world more than you love your God. You can't love the world and love God. You can't love your lust and love the Lord. They don't go together. It's impossible. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Stop excusing what our eyes are beholding. Secondly, prioritize a life of personal integrity. Say that with me. Prioritize a life of personal integrity. That's what Job did. And we get this glimpse into Job's character, this Old Testament saint, as he claims innocence after tragedy before these people falsely accusing him of all kinds of sin. And he says in Job 31:1 these amazing words, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" He made a personal decision and a personal promise and a personal choice. Listen carefully. Your wife can't do this for you. Your parents can't do this for you. Your friends can't do this for you. Your pastor or some counselor can't do this for you. Yes, accountability is good and important, but you've got to be serious. You have got to make the decision. And Job points out the importance of our eyes. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to be staring at young women. I'm not going to be lusting after beautiful girls. I've trained myself. I'm practicing personal discipline. He's put the blinders on like a horse has blinders. That's where this man is, spiritually speaking. He's made a covenant with his eyes. Why? Because he knows monkey see, monkey do. He knows a lustful look can lead to sexual sin. He knows that I have got to control my eyes in order to curb my actions. Control your eyes to curb your actions. Because he knows the eyes will feed the sinful heart. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. It's like the old Indian story of the two wolves. Elderly Cherokee warrior told his grandson about the battle between two wolves that rage inside of every single person. One wolf is evil, the other good. The grandson asked his grandfather, "Well, which one wins?" To which he simply replied, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. Make a covenant with your eyes. Two men in Scripture that failed to do this. One was named Samson. Judges 14:1-3. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back, told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, and one of the daughters of the Philistines." But Samuel said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Disregarding the spiritual because it was all about the physical. He was the strongest man, but he had no control over his eyes. And by the way, his sin would end up costing him his eyes. David, another man who didn't make a covenant with his eyes in 2 Samuel 11:2. "And from his roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And David sent and inquired about the woman." In verse 4, he sent messengers and he took her. No covenant with his eyes. And it would cost him dearly. Make it your promise. Make it your prayer. Some of us here today pray about all kinds of things, and we never pray about lust. We never pray about personal purity. We never pray about our eyes. Psalm 119:37, "Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways, Start praying. Start getting on your knees. Start fasting about lust and purity and holiness and sexuality and what it looks like in God's eyes and should be. Start praying about it. Ask God for protection. Matthew 6, 9 and 13. Pray then in this way. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Start asking God to lead you in the right ways. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll give you the escape. He will. So that you'll be able to endure it. You may say, well, God doesn't understand how hard it is. Oh, really? Hebrews 2, 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He can help. Problem is, we don't want him to help because we love our sin so much. Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's victorious. He knows how to give victory. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's there. Draw close. He's got the help you need, the grace you need, the mercy you need. I mean, if your house is on fire, you call the fire department. You don't stand there and watch it burn to the ground. If your heart is on fire passionately with lust, you better call on the fire department, spiritually speaking. You need help. Speaking of homes, determine holiness for your home. Psalm 101, verse 2 through 4 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? And I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart, and I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Full of heartfelt determination to live a life of holiness for God. I will give heed to the blameless way, not sinless. Blameless, above reproach. You can't be accused of anything. And it shows this heartfelt desire. When will you come to me? I want the presence of God in my life. I want the wisdom of God. I want the guidance of God. I want more of you in my life. Is that your prayer? God, I want more of you, not this world. More of you. You'll live a life of holiness. He determines to live with integrity. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. He's saying, I want to be in private who I am in public, God. No discrepancy. No hypocrisy. That's who you and I need to be. Who we are in public is who we need to be in private. No discrepancies. No hypocrisy. He determines to guard his eyes. I'll set no worthless thing, no worthless thing before my eyes. Zero tolerance for anything sinful of sensuality and smut. Refuse to watch that movie. Turn the station. Refuse to read that smutty novel. Throw it out. Refuse to gaze at that internet site. Click it off. Determine blamelessness and integrity and to guard your eyes and determine to not fall away like so many others have. Verse 3, Psalm 101. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. He develops this holy hatred for sin and those who do the work of sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way, hatred of sin is a good sentinel for the door of virtue. Hatred of sin is a good guard. It's a good sentry for the door of virtue. Hate it. Hate that work. It's destroying lives and homes and marriages. Hate that work. It deceives men and dishonors God. Hate that men of those who fall away, also meaning those who turn away. It's used of unruly horses. Unbridled, headstrong, hard to restrain. Don't be an unbridled, headstrong horse when it comes to sexual self-control. Be determined. It shall not fasten its grip on me. I will not let lust control my life. I will not let sexual sin sink its teeth into me like a snake, fastening its fangs on a man. Be so careful, filling him with poisonous venom, venom that affects him in so many ways. Shake it off! Pull it off before it's too late. The poison of porn is the venom of a viper. I want you to understand some things about pornography. I'm going to give you some stats. I'm going to talk to you about this. Dr. Jeffrey Satinover of Princeton University was describing porn's effect to a U.S. Senate committee this way. It is though we have devised a form of heroin usable in the privacy of one's own home and injected directly to the brain through the eyes. He likens it to heroin. Why? Because it poisons a person physically. That's what it does. In that GQ article, 10 Reasons Why You Should Quit Watching Porn, scientists at Cambridge University recently studied the brain scans of porn addicts and found that they looked exactly like those of drug addicts. With such an inexhaustible supply of porn at our disposal, there is a growing concern that it is beginning to affect our brains. It's called the Foundations of Social Neuroscience. It concluded this: porn physically changes your brain. It floods and overloads the brain with a hormone, dopamine. The brain acclimates to new levels of dopamine, seeks different and more arousing forms of porn. As a matter of fact, 64% of one group polled reported that their tastes for porn have become more extreme and more deviant over time. 64%. They have to have more and more and more deviant. Once addicted to porn, the addiction causes damage to the frontal lobe of the brain. That's what helps a person make good choices and sets limits. More porn, the more damage, the more difficult to break free. Damage, though, can be undone by getting away from the unhealthy behavior. Get away. Get away. It poisons a poor person physically. It poisons a person relationally. Sociologist Jill Manning research indicates pornography consumption is associated with the following trends: increased marital distress and risk of separation and divorce, decreased marital intimacy and sexual satisfaction, infidelity, devaluation of monogamy, marriage, and child rearing. Journal of Applied Social Psychology, one of the most comprehensive studies on porn use ever conducted, concluded this: even being exposed to porn just once can make people feel less in love with their significant other. The social costs of pornography, another study from 2010. Not only is porn a fantasy, but it also makes it harder for users to have real, loving relationships. It poisons physically. It poisons relationally. It poisons emotionally. From the Journal of Pediatrics, Child Health. It makes people more lonely, makes them vulnerable to severe psychological problems, causes anxiety, causes body issues, causes insecurity, causes depression. It poisons a person. It poisons a person, of all things, sexually. Of all things. That's why people do it, supposedly, but it's poisoning them. Again, that GQ article from 2013, 10 Reasons Why You Should Quit Watching Porn. 19% suffer from premature ejaculation. 25% are disinterested in sex with their partner. 31% have difficulty reaching orgasm. 34% experience erectile dysfunction. And since I don't have time to explain all those terms, kids, ask your parents. Just ask mom and dad. Ask grandparents. Not now, when you get home. Psychology Today: porn often leads to less sex and less satisfying sex. And for many users, porn eventually means what? No sex at all. Those who view porn aren't using the pathways in their brain connecting arousal with things like seeing and touching and cuddling with their partner. Pretty soon, natural turn-ons aren't enough, and many porn users find they can't get aroused by anything but porn. And for many users over time, even porn isn't enough. I want you to get this. Pornography is self-sexual sabotage. Say it with me. Pornography is self-sexual sabotage. You're sabotaging yourself physically, relationally, emotionally, and sexually. It's Satan's lie. It's his poor and hurtful and harmful, ridiculous substitute for the real thing that God wants you to enjoy within marriage. Don't fall for his lie. It's self-sexual sabotage. And it also poisons a person, most importantly, spiritually. Matthew 6:22. In the context of greed, but the truth applies to any and all sin of the eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of what? Darkness. Then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? It just leaves you in the dark, blurred and dirty spiritual lives that can't see clearly. It's like driving down the highway in your car and your windshield wipers aren't working, or there's no windshield wiper fluid and there's dirt and there's grime. The roads are wet and it's kicking up salt and just dirt. And you can't see. You're an accident waiting to happen. When your life is controlled by lust, you are an accident waiting to happen. You're living in the dark. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Stop excusing what our eyes are beholding and prioritize a life of personal integrity. And thirdly, say it with me, take immediate and drastic measures. I can't say this enough. Take immediate and drastic measures. Back to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what should he do? Verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better to you for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay, things just got real serious. We're talking extreme eyeball serious. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, that's your good eye. That's your dominant eye. That's the one with your best vision. And most people are right-handed. Believe it or not, most people are right-eyed. They estimate 70 to 80% of people are right-eyed. Things just got real serious. Things just got real gross. The Lord Jesus says, no anesthesia, self-surgery, gouge it out, throw it from you. I mean, can you imagine this guy looking in the mirror, taking a spoon and going, that's just gross. What in the world is the Lord talking about here? It's figurative language. It's hyperbole. He's not talking about physical surgery, or all of us would be walking around looking like pirates, you know, with patches, okay? It's not physical surgery. He's talking about spiritual surgery. This is what he's saying. Get this. Take immediate and extreme measures to protect your purity. Sever any and every channel of sensual and sexual sin in your life. Do whatever it takes to defeat lust in your life. Declare all-out war on lust. That's what he's saying. Declare all-out war. Your purity is of utmost importance. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So what do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with him, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to those lusts, its lusts. In other words, don't set yourself up for failure. Set yourself up for spiritual victory and success. He's saying, I want you to get radical in righteousness. Be willing to change where you go. Be willing to change where you work, if that's the downfall, because there's a person there that you shouldn't be around. Be willing to change what you do. Cancel the cable. Downgrade the phone. If that's the area, the channel of your downfall. Be willing to change how you live. Start establishing accountability with friends or relatives. Be willing to change who you hang around with. Some of you need new friends. They're your downfall in this area. Celebrate Recovery is a great ministry we have in our church. They meet Fridays at 7 o'clock, and there's a booth in the narthex. They help with those who have hurts and habits and hang-ups. I love another one of their sayings. You have to change your playmates, playground, and playthings to change your future. You got to get radical. You have to make some changes, and you have to make them now, immediately. This is real serious. This is real radical, and this is really important. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. In other words, some people love their sin to the damnation of their soul. Every single day, people die and are damned to hell because they chose their sin to the damnation of their soul. They forfeit eternity in heaven for the passing pleasures of this world. It's never worth the price. Some people are so in love with their sin that they're willing to lose their marriage and lose their job and lose their family. It's not worth the price. Do whatever you need to do to save your marriage and save your job and save your family and walk in holiness. Take immediate and drastic measures. Spiritual surgery. Now, ladies, I want to talk to you for a moment. I want to talk to you about getting extreme. I want to talk to you about your wardrobe, maybe changing out some of the items in your closet, in your drawers. I want you to understand that men are stimulated by sight, and you need to be careful how you dress. And women, you're stimulated by touch, so you have to understand guys are different. They're wired differently. That's why we read concerning the man and the adulteress in Proverbs 6:25, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart." He's looking at her beauty. Don't let her capture you with those eyelids. She's batting at you. Proverbs 7:10, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart." I want you to understand, ladies, you can be the cause of lust. You're not an excuse for his sin, but you can be an accomplice to his sin. Don't be an accomplice to the sin. Don't be the eye candy. Be careful how much you reveal. Be careful those necklines way down, exposing a little bit too much. Super short shorts hiked all the way up and hiked up skirts and tight tops and tight pants and accentuating your every curve and wiggling while you walk. God has not made you a human fishing lure. You're not supposed to be a human fishing lure, all frilly and shiny and tempting a man to bite. That's not good. Well, what does God want? 1 Peter 3:3-4. "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now, there is nothing wrong with looking nice. I'm pretty sure God isn't saying, "Listen, you're to wear potato sacks from here on out." That's not what he's saying. Okay? What he's saying is stop focusing so much on the externals. Your life needs to be more than just your hair and your jewelry and your makeup and your clothing and your shoes and your shoes and your shoes. It's got to be more than the external, ladies. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Go deeper. Be a woman of character. Go deeper, a depth of character. Who you are on the inside is what matters to God. That's not what matters to this world. It's all about the outside for the world. And that's all perishing. Go deeper. It's what matters to God. Let them be impressed with who you are on the inside. Don't be candy for someone else's eyes. He says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit. Focus on what's important to the Lord, not this world, which is precious in the sight of God. And I want to encourage you, train your daughters this way, parents. Train your daughters because the whole world is screaming at them. It's all about the outside image. And God is saying, no, it's not. And young ladies, listen to your parents. Listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. And most importantly, listen to the Lord. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Stop excusing what our eyes are beholding and prioritize a life of personal integrity and take immediate and drastic measures forth. By all means, with those eyes, focus on the author and perfecter of faith. See, it really comes down to our walk with God. It really comes down to our relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, they made it, they adored these other believers through time. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance when the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, let's lay aside those sinful encumbrances. Let's lay aside those sinful entanglements, those things that are slowing us down spiritually, those things that are tripping us up spiritually. He's saying, be done with them, and let's be the man and woman of God that he's called us to be. And then he says, let's start looking long. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. No more of these short little sprints to pleasure. Ooh, I'm going to look at that. Ooh, I'm going to try that. Oh, I'm going to do this. And getting these little highs. Saying, what are you doing? Think endurance. Think of the finish line. Think of where you're going. And stop with these little sprints to selfish sin that are making you feel good at the moment. Stop it. Start looking long. I've learned that well in November with that ultra marathon, 101 miles running that thing. I had to think long and train long and prepare long and run long, and I couldn't wait to get to that finish line. Think about the finish line. Start thinking long and preparing long and training long and running for long. And don't take your eyes off the Lord. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Look to the Savior. He started you on this journey. He's going to help you complete this journey. You're not going to be able to do it without him. He'll bring you through to the finish line. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has not given up on you. He's not given up on you. You feel like a failure. You feel like you blew it again. You feel like, how could God forgive you? Because he loves you. He's not given up on you. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up. He's not given up on you. He will complete it. He's going to provide the strength. He's going to provide the wisdom. He will help you. Look at all that he faced to save you. He endured the cross. He saved you from your sins. He's forgiven you. He's despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in heaven waiting. It's where he is. And someday your faith will be made sight. Someday you're going to see your Savior. Sing it with me. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Stop excusing what our eyes are beholding. Prioritize a life of personal integrity. Take immediate and drastic measures. And focus on the author and perfecter of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Continue to teach us and help us, we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to confess any sin right now that you need to confess. There are things that the Spirit of God has convicted you of, then take care of that right now. Sincerely and humbly, talk to God about that sin. For others here, it's time to make a commitment to drastic and immediate action. There are things in your life that need to change now. They need to change today. Commit that to God right now. Maybe you need to share that with a friend or family member to help hold you accountable. Others, you need to commit to going deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ, because that's at the heart of the issue. Maybe you've been more in love with this world than the Lord. Talk to God about that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and you just need God in your life. You've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there is guilt and there is shame. And you just need to know how much God loves you. And you may say, Scott, that's me. I want God in my life. I need him. I need forgiveness. I need to be saved. Then right now, I would invite you to call out to God in faith. Right where you are, just call out to him with these words, Lord Jesus, I ask you to please forgive me of all my sin. Please save me from all my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much. I place my faith in you to save me, Lord. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.